Stephanie in raising these children up to love the Lord and to walk in His ways. So we may get various different sounds as we're trying to figure out what the problem is with the sound system. So just bear with us as those go on. It's not a fire alarm. We'll let you know if there's anything that we need to do differently. So a couple of things in the way of announcements. First, if you're new and visiting here with us, you'll find the bathrooms down the stairs in the hallway there. We also have an elevator to get downstairs, or we have bathrooms off of the Billings room that are here on this same level. And then they had a great time, I understand, yesterday for the women's at the craft time. And so thank you so much for organizing that, Annie. And then you'll find the March prayer letters out in the narthex. And we want to encourage you to save the date for Saturday, May 20th, where we're going to host a meeting of the Northern New England Presbytery. And so you want to put that on your calendar and participate in that. We'll have a worship service here Saturday morning, and then the church business for all of those area churches. It's just a way for you to be able to see some of what's happening in the broader church. And meet some of the folks that are mentors and great colleagues for me. So I encourage you to put that on your calendar. At this time, I'll have Ann come up, and she's going to share something with us about the mission board. And many of you know we traditionally take two offerings a year, one for Easter and one at Christmas, that goes specifically to our missions. And so, Ann, if you'd come and share that with us, please.
Good morning, everybody. It's hard to believe, even though we look outside at that nice cold, cold weather and all that snow, that Easter's right around the corner in about a little over 3 weeks. We're going to be having Easter, and as those who are members here know, that twice a year we take the sacrificial offering at Easter and Christmas, and we want to prepare your hearts for what God has put on the mission board's agenda. Every year, at each time, each member will contact their missions, or if there's a crisis going on in the world, which seems to always be, and we pray about it and see which one does the Lord want us to do. And this year, the Lord put on our hearts the His Mansion. And the reason why we put on His Mansion, and it's been a while since we supported them for a sacrificial offering. In January, they had a financial challenge, which is something that you don't ever plan for. Their pipes froze up. Now, His Mansion is a Christian residential recovery center for addictions. It deals with mental health issues as well as addictions of many sorts. And as we know, those people who have alcoholism or they're drug addicted, there are reasons that have caused them to go in that direction. So they have on their classes, they have Christian biblical counseling that helps deal with whether it's depression and anxiety, pornography, just eating disorders, social, emotional, or physical abuse. A lot of those areas have to be addressed before they can really come out of their addiction. So I'm asking you to pray about what the Lord's going to put on your heart. I wanted to let you know that His Mansion is for 18 to 35-year-olds. It's open to those who have need. It has over 300 acres, and they have 19 buildings. And what you will be hearing later on, the next couple of weeks, until it leads up to Easter, is that one of their buildings, one of their main important buildings that they use, the pipes froze. And there was substantial damage that happened to that building, three floors. The room, their great big multi-purpose room where they gather together, a lot of the residents, they've just lost everything for those three floors. And also, they have a great need for a backup generator, as the one they have now is totally inoperable. So you'll be hearing more about those details, but pray about what the Lord's going to put on your heart. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Ann, and thank you all who were praying. I just got the sign that the sound is back and working, not only for us here, but also for those watching on live stream. So thank you, Lord, for restoring that. Last two things I wanted to make mention of in terms of announcements is on Saturday, April 1st, we will have Sue Hottenstein's memorial service here, and so we encourage you to put that date on your calendar and also to come and participate in that as we seek to encourage Sue's family and grieve together in our loss. Sue's perfectly happy being with her Lord, but we will miss her dearly, so we'd love to have you part of that memorial service on April 1st. And then the other thing that I just wanted to mention, because it's something that's new for us this year, is for Good Friday, we're joining a joint service of some of the area Bible-believing churches, and so you'll find information about that in your order of worship with the announcements. It's got the Good Friday service graphic that gives you all the specifics of where and when that is. Doors open at 6:30, and it's down at the Lebanon Opera House, so that'll be several area churches, and so I'd encourage you to participate with us in that. Let's take a few moments now and prepare our hearts to worship our great and living God. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Hear these words from God's inerrant, infallible word. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. O Lord God, we do give thanks to you for the privilege that you give us to gather and worship you together as a people. We praise you and give you thanks. We ask that you would lead us now, Holy Spirit, that in all of our worship, our prayers, our singing, our listening to your word read and preached, in all of these things, Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, if you'd open your hymnal to hymn number 53, join me in singing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here
You may be seated. As we were just singing, we closed with the line, "Gladly for'er we adore Him." That in worshiping God, it's not just about doing what we're supposed to keep Him from getting angry with us. That's not the point. But rather, loving Christ who has first loved us. And in that love, we want to do more and more what He commands us to do. Because we trust Him and know that what He commands us to do is good and right. And helps us and helps others. And so we come now to a time of confession, not as now's the time for you to get really shaken in your boots. No, but here's an opportunity for us to express our love to Him by agreeing with Him, "Lord, You're right." I don't know about you, but when I find myself particularly filled with affection for my wife, for our children, part of what goes into that is recognizing the ways that I don't love them the way that I want to. And that's the way it is with Christ. That as we are thinking about, praying for, and asking the Lord to help us to love Him, the Holy Spirit works in us to show us ways that we haven't loved Him properly. And so hear now this scriptural call to repentance. "You are the salt of the earth, for if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but not on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In your order of worship, you'll find this prayer of collective confession, and I ask that you pray it with me now. Lord God, as we prepare to receive new members, we are mindful of the ways we together as a congregation fail to love one another as we should. Forgive us, we pray. Enable us to take these vows together by faith in You, Lord Christ, and empower us to keep them. Help us to reflect on our own baptism and live according to the cleansing it both signifies and seals to us. Take a few moments now to pray silently and confess your own sins to the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Praise be to the Lord. Let's give our offerings to the Lord joyfully and with thanks.
Sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Lord Christ, we thank you for these offerings that you have enabled us to bring, that you tell us to bring your offerings and tithes into the storehouse and watch as you bless us through them. Father, we pray that you would do that in and through these gifts, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In just a moment, I'm going to invite our new members to come forward, but I wanted to explain a little bit about what we're doing and why we're doing it so that you can participate as fully as possible in it. So the first thing that we're doing is receiving new members. For Gail Owens and for the Sterling family, Justin and Stephanie, as they come, are here declaring that they are no longer the same, that God has worked in them and given them new life, and that what we find in the Scripture is not Jesus saving individual people in order to be orphans with Him, but rather what He does is to bring the dead to life spiritually, and then bring those spiritual newborns into His family, that were adopted into God's family, and that is mirrored here on earth by people professing faith coming into the family here. And so we're receiving these new members not as, wow, those are great examples of wonderful godly people. Now, by God's grace, they are more and more becoming that. But they come with this one thing in common, that they have recognized their desperate need for a Savior. They've declared Jesus Christ is that Savior. And so, following His commands, they want to be identified together with a people who likewise identify with Him. And so we as First Congregational Church of Woodstock are receiving them in as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to take vows to encourage them, to welcome them, to pray with and for them. And we need to take those things seriously because they are at the command of Christ. The second thing that we're doing is that as the Sterling family is coming, Justin and Stephanie are professing their faith, and they've already been baptized. But they're bringing with them their covenant children, their children that God has blessed them with, and are identifying their need for the same salvation that they are professing. And so the New Testament signatory of that is baptism. That whereas in the Old Covenant, Abraham and his children were circumcised, it was a cutting off of the foreskin, signifying our filth and need to be cleansed. And it was a bloody sign and seal because Jesus' blood had not yet been shed. And so in understanding baptism, I want you to just real quickly see these four things. First, baptism is required of all followers of Jesus. Jesus instituted the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he didn't give them to us as a recommended thing to do, but as a requirement of those who follow him. Both in baptism and in Passover, transformed into the Lord's Supper. These are the things that are required of God's people. Second, they are signs and seals of the covenant. These are sacred events, washing and feasting, and that they're God-given blessings to his people. In them, the good news of the gospel is both pictured and authenticated. Historically, these two functions have been expressed as what theologians call the signs and seals. Signs pointing to the reality of the gospel and seals of God sealing that to us. It is the means of grace that God gives us for being officially a part of his covenant community. Third, we find these signs and seals that used to be bloody in the Old Testament. Both things. Circumcision, a bloody cutting away of the skin. Passover, a sacrificing of the Passover lamb. Both of those things pointing to the blood of the lamb that would be shed in Jesus Christ. But now, in the New Covenant, we don't have a sacrifice of the lamb at Passover. We no longer have the cutting away of the flesh. We have the washing with water, and we have the feasting at the table with bread and Christ's blood, signified, not actual. But that's the purpose of signs and seals, is to point to this spiritual reality. And so God's people no longer have bloody signs and seals for our inclusion, but washing and feasting that we do in Christ. And then the last thing is that understanding baptism that we're doing this morning, using the language of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is an engagement to be the Lord. That as Evelyn and Logan are brought by their believing parents, that what they're doing is putting an engagement ring on these children's finger to be the Lord's. Now, it's not until they profess their faith that sign and seal will be actualized, but that's exactly what signs and seals do, is to point forward to a reality that we are praying to be the case. And we look forward to the time when both Evelyn and Logan will profess their faith, demonstrating that God has been at work in these holy signs and seals of baptism. At this time, I'd like the Sterling family and Gail to come forward, and Dennis, as one of our elders, is going to assist me in this. You guys can come up here and just stand right here for us. So Stephanie and Justin and Gail, I'm going to start with you. I ask for you to profess your faith in Christ using this word here, these words here in bold. I now confess my faith in Jesus as the Christ and acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior. Sorry, I was supposed to grab this so that people online could hear you. Just hold that for me. Thank you. So I have these questions for you each, and I'll read it and then ask you to respond with either we will or we do. Will you also resolve to learn the will of God, known to be made known, as taught in the Holy Scriptures, and to walk in the ways of the Lord? We will. Do you covenant with this church to attend its services, to support its activities and missions, to pray and labor for its growth and grace, and to walk worthily with you in its communion of worship and work? Do you?
We do.
And now for you, members of First Congregational Church of Woodstock, would you please stand and read with me these portions in bold. We, the members of this church, receive you into our fellowship and welcome you with joy. We promise to pray for you, to watch over you, and to help you so long as you shall abide with us. May God grant that loving and being loved, serving and being served, blessing and being blessed, we may be prepared while we dwell together on earth for the perfect fellowship of the saints in heaven. And now for each of our new members, they've each given us a verse that is meaningful to them that I wanted to share with you. For Gail, who quoted James? I thought it was Matthew. Thank you. Sorry, hold on just a second. James is good too. But let me... It was Matthew... Yeah. That's okay.
43 through 45.
Yes. All right, so this is from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then for you, Stephanie, Luke 1. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Okay. And Logan, Luke 8. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. If you would pray for our new members.
You all would pray with me, please. Father, we recognize you've set the Sterling family apart. They're now a part of a larger family, the First Congregational Church of Woodstock. We're grateful for them and are excited by the privilege of seeing how you will work within this covenant family. Jesus had said, let the children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, grant that these children of yours, Logan and Evelyn, would grow in grace and in love. They would come to a saving knowledge at an early age. May they learn to follow Jesus and be known as mighty oaks of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray for the family that they will serve you faithfully all their days. And we pray for guidance and strength for their parents, Justin and Stephanie, that they will also seek you as they raise these children in the nurture and admonition of you, our Lord. Father, we are able to see the seeds in an apple, but only you are able to see the apples in a seed. Only you know the impact that this family will have on the next generation. And we ask that we may already see and be seeing future leaders in your church. Help us as a congregation to assist this family in raising their children and in raising them up. We come, Lord, asking you that these children would come to a saving grace and a knowledge of you at an early age. And Lord, we would ask that you would lift up Gail, that through all things that she would seek you out, that she would find the blessings of being a part of a new congregation, and that it's no longer alone, but a family. And a family, Lord, that's not perfect, but a family that strives to work together, that seeks to grow in you, Lord. And we are grateful for all that Gail has already done in this place. We ask that you would bless her and all of her efforts, both here and in the outside world, that you would give her infinite measures of grace that only you can provide. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And if this were a Russian Orthodox church, you'd stand the whole service. So just, you know. All right. So, Logan, I'm going to start with you, okay, bud? I know. You're big. And I'm going to grab. This towel for you, too. Our Lord Christ was himself baptized, but he called his people to follow him not in John's baptism, just of repentance, but in Christian baptism. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he encountered folks who had just been baptized in the baptism of John, said, no, you need to be baptized in Christ's name. And so, Logan Sterling, as a minister in Christ's name, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can use this to dry you up. Logan, I want you to meet your new family. I know, you got water. It's okay. There you go. Yeah, you've got mom and dad and baby sister and a new little baby on the way up there. But these are just as much of your family. And I know you've been coming here, and you know most of these people already. But they know you now, not just as Logan Sterling, that really fantastic young man that you are, but as one who's been washed by the water, and as one who needs to be washed by the Spirit. And that's what we just vowed together as a people, to be praying for you. That not only would you have this kind of washing, but the Holy Spirit himself would wash you with the blood of Christ. And that in the right time, you would come and proclaim, Jesus is not just mom and dad's Lord, but he's my Lord. Amen. Evelyn Sterling, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good job. You were doing so great. Hold on to this. This has got your name on it. It's got your name on it. You can hold that. Evelyn Sterling, child of the covenant, one who has been washed with water to signify, to seal the reality of God's work in her. It's not that she saved, but that God might work through these things to bring her to saving faith. That you as a congregation would know her not just as Justin and Stephanie's little girl, but our little girl. One that God himself has given to us that we might love her well and care for her and her whole family. Amen. Good job. Good job. May Christ be praised. Thank you. Let me extend the right hand of fellowship to you guys. Welcome. Welcome.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth the sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Praise be to the Lord. Let's sing, O Church, Arise.
O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross, where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stones is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues for the day, and the eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run to faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. And as of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Ruth as we continue our exploration through this book in your pew Bible. That starts on page 222. Page 222 in the pew Bible. I'm going to read for us Ruth chapter 2. Verses 8 to 13. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me?
since I am a foreigner." But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Praise be to God for His holy word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the story of Ruth, and what's more than that, Lord, that you, in time and history, raised up Ruth, raised up Boaz and Naomi and their whole family to live out these realities in ways that would, for generations, for millennia, point your people to you. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you even now would be at work in us. Having seen folks profess faith in you and come to belong to your people, and seeing their children brought into covenant community through the washing of water, Lord, that you would use all of these things with your word to work faith in us. That if we have come here not already believing in you, that you would change us, just as you have changed these who have been before us. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. And if we are already believing in you, Lord Christ, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would move us out in that faith to follow you and obey you and truly to delight in you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let me also encourage you, if you've not already talked with Justin and Stephanie and Gail and heard their story, that's part of what we as elders do in admitting people to membership of the church. But it's not just something for the elders to hear. We'd love for you each to talk with them and hear of their story and rejoice with them in it. And so now, as we come to this portion of Ruth, I hope that you're like me, kind of getting a little giddy. This is one of those things that is just exciting as you see love beginning to dawn a little bit. You see a little bit of that ray of light. Remember when Kristen and I were in seminary, we had gone there separately and then very quickly got acquainted as I made a beeline to her. And then over that courtship time of the first year of seminary, we got into a Bible study, and we started that Bible study with several other couples that were in various different stages of dating. And by the end of that academic year, everyone in the group was engaged. And so then we had, you know, the following year of marriages. And it was such fun to be there and see that those romances begin, and to see the, you know, with each couple. You'd notice it at church. Are they sitting a little bit closer together this week? Or yeah, his eyes are just not the same as they were last week. You know, look at the way that he looks at her, right? And so we get in Ruth this love story that we're just beginning to see. Last week we saw Boaz providing for Ruth as one of the poor who's coming to glean in his field. And that could have been all that there was, and that would have been enough. I mean, that would have been fine. But we begin to see a little bit of that twinkling in Boaz's eyes this week. And so I want us to see these four things in the text before us. First, we're going to listen in on the conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And then second, we're going to see how Boaz
is revealed here as a means of God's provision. Not the means, not all of it, but certainly a means of provision. And then those questions of, is there more here? Is this blossoming into something more than just that? Third, we'll see how Ruth demonstrates wisdom in the way that she responds to Boaz, and then wrap up with God's continuing care for his people that now includes Ruth. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, we're listening into Boaz and Ruth's conversation, and we'll find this back and forth. There are two things that Boaz says to Ruth, and then two responses that Ruth has to Boaz. And God has preserved this conversation between them for our encouragement. Whenever we come to things in the Scripture, it's helpful for us to say, okay, what is this part doing there? Right? Because in Ruth's life, and her coming to faith in Yahweh, in her being established among God's people, there were lots and lots of other things that didn't make it to this book that we have in the Scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit has included these particulars for a reason. And so as we look at them, it's helpful for us to be looking at, okay, what are we supposed to get out of this particular thing? The first thing that we see in Boaz's communicating to Ruth is that he encourages Ruth to stay. Remember, last week, he had done everything that he needed to do to permit Ruth to stay there and glean and to be provided for. His role as a godly child of Abraham, following the Levitical law that we've seen now the last couple of weeks, he's done all of those things. He's checked all of those boxes. There's nothing else that remains that he needs to do. And yet, he goes further. He actually engages her directly and says, "Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He offers her in this both protection and provision. He's treating her not just as the poor that are allowed to come and glean, but he's giving her the additional things of being one of his servant women. Now, I know this is sometimes hard for us because culturally it's such a totally different world, right? I would like to have, you know, servants that just come and did all the things that I don't want to do. But you know, as much as I, you know, may feel like I was born to nobility, you know, everybody around me keeps saying, "No, you're not." But we have lots of servants. All of us tend to have many servants in, you know, we call them Whirlpool or Maytag or Kenmore. You know, we've got lots of electronic servants around us. Right? But in this day and age, in their particular culture, Boaz not only owned the field, but there would have been other families that were there in and around living on his land or living next door who would come and be those laborers, would be the reapers, who would serve as his foreman, who would be the maidens who had not yet been married or who were widows who didn't have other provision for them, and so they were under his care. And so Boaz is entreating Ruth to consider herself as part of his retinue, part of the group that he is responsible for and caring for. And then what we find is that Ruth very wisely asks clarifying questions. She doesn't just say, "Oh, well, that's nice." Notice what she says. Says that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him. So the first thing is, that's not usual behavior, even at this time. Right? Sometimes we chalk things up to cultural differences. Why is Ruth here falling on her face and bowing to the ground? Well, that is there letting us know what Boaz has said is a big deal. This is something that brings about a response in her of great solemnity and respect. She's already been provided or given permission to come and glean as one of the widows. But he is beseeching her, he is seeking to persuade her to stay and not just glean for the day and then go off to another field and glean there for a day and then go somewhere else. And no, I want you to stay here. And not just do I want you to stay here, but I want you to follow my young women. I want you to be folded in, grafted in. I want you to take part in what the women who are under my care are benefiting from. And so I've already charged the young men not to touch you or harm you. And when you're thirsty, there's water here for you. That he's offering her these things of provision and protection that often we miss because we live quite comfortably. But put yourself in Ruth and Naomi's position. Naomi's already said, I went away full, I've come back empty. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. And what we've had up to this point, and we saw last week, was Ruth is permitted to glean and she's got food for the day. Great. She's got those things that she needs for today, but in today's term, she's food insecure. She doesn't know where her next meal is going to come from. What happens when this barley runs out? And so her response alerts us to this is a major deal. And then notice what it is that she says. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Now, again, because of the cultural difference, we can think that, well, that's kind of odd. Someone's nice to her, and she says, why? Why are you nice to me? Well, it's not in that way. Notice the language that she uses of finding favor. We've now seen that multiple times. This term that's used for favor or grace here is the same term that's picked up in the New Testament, talking about us finding favor or grace with God. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should notice me? And then notice she points out the explicit thing that is the hiccup or the thing that might cause a problem for him extending such favor to her. Since I am a foreigner. Ruth is wise and godly in the way that she clarifies, okay, why are you doing this? And do you know that I'm a foreigner? That's wise because oftentimes guys will do things without recognizing the full scope of what's going on. Oh, hey, she's in my field? Great, stay here. While the foreman's poking, remember she's from Moab. And that brings up an important point or a thing to consider. Remember in this story that we've already made the point that Naomi's family was wrong to go to Moab, and her sons were particularly wrong in marrying Ruth and Orpah to begin with. They were specifically commanded as God's people not to marry foreign wives. And yet they did and died. And so the question has been raised by some of you very astutely. Okay, why is it okay for Boaz to have interest if it wasn't okay for Mahlon or Chilion to do that? She's talked about in chapter 4 as Chilion's widow. So what? No, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Mahlon. Say again. It says Mahlon. Thank you. So Mahlon married her, and that was wrong. Why now? Is it okay, at least, for Boaz to even consider this? Well, the short answer is it's because Ruth has changed. Ruth was a Moabitess, following Moabite gods, and part of her land and her people. She's left her family, her land, and come now to follow Naomi and her God. And it's not just that we know that through the narrator, but here Boaz is going to specifically state this as he answers Ruth's question. But I want you to see that it's significant and important for Ruth to acknowledge that, to bring that up in the beginning places so that Boaz knows exactly what he's dealing with. Do you know that I'm a foreigner? And then Boaz responds both praising and blessing Ruth. In verse 11 it says, "And Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" I love the song that we sang earlier makes reference to that twice in coming to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord, and how God has spread his wings in protection over his people. Boaz praises her. I've heard of what you've done. I know how you've treated your mother-in-law. I know how you have been faithful to your husband and what you've done in coming now to Israel to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. He not only praises her for those things, but blesses her. May the Lord reward you. And so then Ruth acknowledges his kindness in verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." In both of these things, Ruth brings up her position as a foreigner and Boaz's protection and provision for her. And so Boaz here is revealed as a means of God's provision. We've been waiting to see if and how God might provide for Naomi and for Ruth. And we've seen the foreshadowing that it could be Boaz. And here, Boaz makes that explicit. With our campus ministry, with Campus Crusade for Christ, one of the things that we would often do is the guys would sit down with the young men that we were discipling, and the women's staff would sit down with the young ladies, and we'd have this talk of what we'd call the DTR, defining the relationship. And the reason that we did that year after year with all of our students was because guys often very notoriously will not do that. Left to themselves, they'll ask the girl out, they'll do things together in a group and hang out, and it'll be clear. I mean, it's hysterical. We would be there as staff watching students, and it's very, very clear. This one's after that one, this one, you know. I mean, they're all, you know, pairing up, and then you ask them afterwards, right? "Oh, so Philip, you really think, you know, Karen's pretty, pretty, oh, what's, you know, she's fine." You know, so often you'd hear the girls talking, and oh, Karen would be gushing over Philip, and say, "Oh, well, did he ask you out?" "Well, I mean, not really in so many words, but it's clear, you know." And we'd say, "No, guys, you need to take the initiative. You need to be explicit. You shouldn't leave her wondering." And here's what we see with Boaz. In a situation where Ruth is very vulnerable, he explicitly states what he intends to do. "I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you." He doesn't leave her in limbo, wondering, "Okay, I got food today, but what's he going to do tomorrow?" He makes his favor explicit, and she acknowledges it. And it leaves us wondering, maybe there's something more here. And likewise with Ruth. Her responses demonstrate wisdom.
She doesn't just assume. She doesn't take those things for granted. She explicitly mentions his favor and reminds him of her status as a foreigner. She clarifies what she hears him offering. Is this what you mean? And then as he responds explicitly with protection and provision, she then is grateful for that. Now, besides being a sweet romance story, or at least the potential for it, we see here God continuing to care for his people. He's the one who providentially placed Ruth in Boaz's field. He's the one who's provided for Boaz all that he needed to act faithfully. And he now works through Boaz to make explicit his care for Ruth. And he's opened the way for Boaz to pursue Ruth more. He's the one who has granted her favor. And that provision and protection is a beautiful image of what Christ does for us. He is described to us as the bridegroom who's come to redeem his bride. And it is in that context that the Lord has come into, invaded our world, so to speak, and who pursues us. The Lord Christ makes those things explicit. He doesn't leave us wondering. He says, you need a Savior. I've come not for the well, but for the sick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who will acknowledge their need for me. And for everyone who acknowledges me before the world, I will acknowledge them before my Father. So again, we've just seen new members come into the church. Some children receive this sign and seal of baptism. None of that saves anybody. It's not designed for it. What it is designed for is to show, to point us forward to Christ, who is the only one who can save us. So you may be here this morning and you've been baptized. You've been a member of your church for decades. You've served in various different capacities and done all kinds of things. But if the reality of this love for Christ has never dawned on your heart, then that's not the same as being saved. It's only through us trusting Him that what He did in coming, dying on the cross and rising again from the grave, that's what saves us. And that we profess that and tell others about it. That is God's saving work in us, and that we testify to it. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. It's not that I'm so savable. It's that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's my only qualification. And so if you've never expressed that, if you've never come to that place of understanding and knowing, I desperately need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, don't leave here today without doing that. That may be the very reason that God brought you here today. God is faithful to care for His people. The Lord is the one who provided Ruth with favor, not just with Boaz, but with the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for working in and through Ruth and Boaz in picturing for us our utter need for your salvation, and how you have joyfully saved us. We pray now, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would work in us to believe that and to live every moment of our lives in that belief. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 521, My Hope is Built in Nothing Less.
if you have not taken business with Christ, you've not professed Him as your Savior, all of these things have no meaning apart from your placing your faith in Christ. Likewise, if you claim to follow Jesus and have never been baptized, you need to make it official that you are, in fact, following Christ because of His great grace for you. Now receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Please be seated for just a moment. Please stay and enjoy some refreshments with us in the Billings room. Thanks be to God. Amen.